Well, greetings again, friends and brethren. I hope this finds everyone doing well, and I hope you all had a good Passover and not to be much remembered, and first day of unleavened bread, and hope you're having good days of unleavened bread at this time that we put physical leavening out of our lives, and which symbolizes putting sin out of our lives, physical and spiritual sin. And as I covered in my last message on spiritual de-leavening, this should be taking on a whole much deeper meaning in this end time that we're in this Laodicean era, what that means, that spiritual de-leavening. And even in that message, I really only covered the tip of the iceberg. But what I want to cover today, if in the title of this message, is don't join this group. Don't join this group. So many of you probably are raising an eyebrow right now thinking, well, wonder what group he's going to mention, see? Well, no, I'm not going to mention any churches or groups. And what I mean by don't join this group is this very group right here that this website represents, this fellowship of faithful brethren who are holding fast. And I emphatically say, don't join this group. And that's probably something you're not used to hearing, because today, and the reason why I bring this up, is because I hear it all the time from people coming in contact with me, and I see it on other church websites and hear other ministers' comments, and there's a common thread within some of these churches of God out here that ministers are saying concerning their specific groups that you cannot make it to a place of safety or into God's kingdom unless you're part of their group, their specific church or group. And I can tell you emphatically, brethren, right now, that that is not biblical. That is not biblical. You will not find that in the Bible, that you have to be a part of a specific church or group or splinter group or any of these so-called churches of God in order to make it into the final place of training or the place of safety or into God's kingdom above all. You just will not find that statement in the Bible. And I challenge anyone who's ministers out there to show me. You can't find it in God's Word. But many men today are saying that, see, that you have to be a part of their group in order to be part of God's true church or true work or make it into God's kingdom. And some are even saying that on their websites. And it's just plainly not biblical, brethren and friends. So what I would like to do at the beginning of this message is read a little bit from Mystery of the Ages, just a few excerpts from the chapter entitled Mystery of the Church, because apparently many of God's people, including myself, we need to be reminded of this, because there's some simple things that Mr. Armstrong says in there that God inspired, Jesus Christ inspired, that will help keep us grounded in this respect. Now, if you're already a member, a baptized member of the body of Jesus Christ, of the true Church of God, just as is stated on the front page of this website, then you already are part of the Church of God. See, we already are the Church of God. That's why we're not incorporating and starting a new name or a new splinter group name. We already are the Church of God. See, Christ gave us the keys long ago, revealed it through his apostle, and how to identify the true church. And the majority of God's people, including the ministry, have forgotten that. And they've been deceived by lies of men. And then many people today, many of God's people, are running to and fro, like chickens with their head cut off, so to speak, looking for a minister. Looking for a minister that's holding fast. Well, I can tell you emphatically, brethren, again, you will not find one. Why do I say that emphatically? Because of what God's Word says. If you'll just simply look at what God's Word says and believe it, believe Jesus Christ, believe His Word, and then you'll see where the ministry is today and why you will not find one. But today, many people are running to and fro, and I'll point to some scriptures later that show that, and they're looking to follow a man again, looking for a faithful man that's holding fast, a minister, and you're not going to find it. Now, you will find, as we'll see in the scriptures, you will find watchmen, because this is the time that we're in, a watchman work, and you will find faithful teachers and preachers, see, but not ministers or shepherds. There's a difference, and we'll touch on that today. But let's get to some basic information here that Mr. Armstrong covered that many people have overlooked or forgotten. So I'm going to touch on some highlights here in Mystery of the Ages, in the chapter entitled Mystery of the Church. And it's going to hit some, I would strongly admonish all of us to go back and read this chapter again, but really the whole book, Mystery of the Ages. I'm continually finding myself reading over and over through the entire book because there's so much information there and easily overlooked if we don't pay attention to what we're reading. And it's all applicable for today, brethren and friends. So this is, Mr. Armstrong made the statement before he died, he felt that it may have been the most important book written since the Bible. Well, I will second that statement, brethren, because there's no doubt in my mind it is, because it lays it out clear, a synopsis of the Bible and of God's truth. Then the majority of God's people in ministry have departed from these truths and watered them down. But on page 215, 215 of the hardback edition, under the subtitle, A Time Order for Salvation, I just want to read the first little paragraph there to help set the stage for this. Mr. Armstrong says, God's master plan calls for offering salvation and eternal life to every person ever born. See, comma. But, see, I underline this word, but his plan calls for doing that in a time order. See, in a time order. But today, many of God's people have forgotten that. Some of the larger groups are just frantically trying to preach the gospel to the world again. And it's already been done. And there was a purpose for that being done. It was as a witness only. Matthew 24, verse 14. That time is over. Now we're in a time of final exams. And many of God's people are failing those exams. And that's part of what this message is today on this website. Not just this particular message, but the message as a whole that this website is projecting. It is a report, see? And the report is not good at this moment. There is good news in the long run. If we heed and repent and hold fast and turn back to that truth, but the report for the immediate future for God's people is not a good report. So God does have a voice today to help warn God's people to wake up. Let me turn over a few pages in this same chapter, going forward, and just want to hit a couple of subjects here, a couple of things. On page 226, Mr. Armstrong asked this question over and over in this chapter. Why the church? He keeps saying over and over, why the church? See? Well, let's hit some highlights here on page 226. He's already answered it once, but he's asking again, why the church? In the bottom of page 226, he says, but what then is the church? And why is the church? See, why is the church? Why should there be a church of God? To many, and probably most, the church plays no part in their lives. Indeed, God plays no part in their lives. God is not consciously in their world. Just people, material things, and interests. See, and this has a lot to do with this Laodicean time period, with what Christ warns us there in Revelation 3, because our interest is on things of the world, and it should be on the things of God. He continues, of course, far back in the subconscious recesses of many minds may lie the dormant supposition that God exists, but he does not seem real to them. That means also that the average person has no conception of what he is, why he is, or of any purpose or meaning for his being alive. Yet the church, too, does exist. But again, why? Why is it really? What purpose does it serve? We have seen that there's indeed a purpose being worked out here below. Winston Churchill stated that before the United States Congress, there's a reason for the presence of humanity on the earth, and for the working out of that purpose here is a master plan. The church is an important part of that plan. See, never lose sight of the setting that led up to. See, Mr. Let me rephrase this or restate it. Mr. Armstrong says, never lose sight of the setting that led up to the raising up of the church. Keep in mind who and what God is, the divine creating family, now reproducing himself in man. Bear in mind further, in order for Christ to restore God's government over the earth, he would need with and under him a qualified and organized personnel of God beings, all having rejected Satan's false way and having proved their loyalty to the government and righteous ways of God. So we're in that time of proving now whether we're going to be righteous to those ways of God. See, and many are failing. Continuing on, God's church was designed in His supreme master plan to prepare that dedicated and organized personnel of God beings. The church then became God's instrumentality for aiding Him in bringing about the salvation to humanity. Pause from reading. Well, today, that couldn't happen if Christ returned today, brethren, could it? Because there's so many splits and divisions and different opinions out there. So how are we as a whole, the church as a whole, going to help Christ? We can't do it in this state that we're in. I'll continue reading. Remember, God has set out a 7,000-year master plan for accomplishing His purpose. We have stated that His purpose is to reproduce Himself. But actually, going on to page 228, reproducing Himself means converting the world from sin to into God's righteousness. It means instilling within God's potential children the perfect spiritual character of God. They would become finally born sons in the God family. And just as God has not created all at once, but in successive stages, so He is bringing salvation to the world in successive stages. So you remember that. The church is a necessary instrumentality, preparatory to and in order to bring salvation to humanity. Now, I'll pause from reading, because this next paragraph, brethren, I want you to pay attention to, and me too, because I underlined this years ago and put a little note to the side of it that they didn't get it. And I'll go on to show where Mr. Armstrong even says that himself in a couple pages over. But in his 1985 Pentecost sermon, Mr. Armstrong was lambasting the ministry and the church. He says, brethren, I fear you just do not get it. And the context of that statement was the fact that the purpose of the church was not just being called to salvation, but to be trained as teachers, see, to help Christ when He does return to begin to set His hand at a later time to save mankind. But see, they didn't get it. We didn't get it. None of us did. And so I mentioned this in a message at the Feast of Tabernacles last year from a Worldwide News. And I was trying to put the emphasis on that because Mr. Armstrong said over and over that the church is a teacher's college. It's a school to train teachers. So the question today is, are you prepared to teach? See, is that what your focus has been? Have you been focusing on becoming a teacher for Jesus Christ? That's what our purpose in the church is, brethren. Think about that. That's what should be our overall outlook as we follow God and we follow Christ, is to have the mindset, how can I learn to this information and have it ingrained in my heart and soul and mind so that I can teach it to others? Well, that should be our outlook. So let me finish this paragraph here. He says, therefore, once again, let it be emphasized that the purpose of the church is not merely to give salvation to those called into the church, but to teach and train those predestined and called into the church as instruments God shall use in bringing the world to salvation. See, at a later time. And then the next subtitle is The Church, a Teacher's College. See? So I won't read that at this time. You can read it on your own. It's on page 228. That's the focus and purpose of the church. Now, let me drop down to page 229. Under the subtitle, True Christians, Draftees, Not Volunteers. And this ties into where the title of this message and the statement I made at the beginning of this message, that don't join this group. You can't join this group. You can't join Dan Coran or this group of fellow members of the Church of God who've come together, that Christ is gathering together spiritually. He's gathering us together, those of like mind. And Scripture shows that at some point in time, He will physically, literally gather us together. And that's where we have to have faith to believe that, if we believe His Word. Today, many people are running around looking for ministers, and we should be looking for Jesus Christ, friends and brethren. See, don't look for a man. Look for God. Look for Jesus Christ, our Passover, see, our Savior, our soon-coming King and Husband. That's who we need to be looking for, not looking for a man. On the last paragraph on page 229, Mr. Armstrong says, anyone who, quote-unquote, joins the church of his choice, unquote, has not come into God's true church. One cannot just join the true church of God. Pause from reading. See, that's my point, brother. You cannot join the true church of God. And those that God is bringing together of like mind are members of the church of God. So we already are the church of God. Continue reading. One is first selected and drawn by God the Father through His Spirit, brought to a complete heart-rending repentance, and changed in his total lifestyle, and has also not only believed in and accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, but also has believed Christ. See? There's something that's overlooked today. How many of us believe Christ? Do we believe His Word, what He says, when He says that there are no shepherds today? Do you believe that, friends and brethren? Do you believe God Almighty, Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, when He says these shepherds have gone astray and are fattening themselves? That's why He says, I myself will gather them together, because you shepherds have failed. I continue reading. Remember, Christ is the Word of God. He is the Word of God. Jesus was the Word of God in person. The Bible is the same Word of God in writing. To believe Christ is to believe what He says. In other words, to believe God's Word, the Holy Bible. See? That's what I just got through saying. Let me reread that. To believe Christ is to believe what He says. In other words, to believe God's Word, the Holy Bible. So do we. Do we, brethren? And he continues, he says, excuse me, so once again, what and why the church? The church is the called out from this world, begotten children of God. It is the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:27, and Ephesians 1:23. It is the spiritual organism, see, it's not an organization with an official name. It's a spiritual organism that shall be the bride of Christ after its resurrection to immortality. Then it shall be married to Christ. It is the spiritual temple to which Christ shall come at His second appearing, Ephesians 2:21. So I'll pause from reading there and make a comment because, just as a reminder, on the website here, if you look at the soundbite page, there's a soundbite there from Mr. Armstrong where he states that the church is not a physical organization with an official ledger or secretary and officers and all this, see, like the churches today are, with their voting governments and setting up their own little individual churches. So his emphasis there was that the church officially is a spiritual organism above all. Now, he did say in other places that the church did have organization, and indeed it had to when he was alive, because it was huge and massive and had a worldwide work. So he did have organization, but he always was aware that the church was a spiritual organism first and foremost. And so today many have forgotten that. And so the people feel like there has to be a minister, there has to be that type of leader somewhere that has an official ordained minister in order to feel comfortable with. Well, the scriptures say otherwise, friends and brethren, and we'll touch on that soon. Page 232. I just want to bring something out here because it has to do with the last two letters that Mr. Armstrong wrote, the co-worker letters that are published in the autobiography, where he says that the greatest work lies yet ahead, and never in the history of the church has there been such a possibility for a time of harvest. But see, many men today take that out of context and say that that means they have to continue preaching the gospel. Mr. Armstrong was talking about the church. He was talking about the church, not the world. Here, look at this on page 232. It says that the church, first harvest. He says, and what then was to be the church? As pictured by the third of God's annual holy days or festival, it was to provide the first actual harvest. See, the first actual harvest of mortal human beings translated into spirit-composed God beings. Again, the church is the instrumentality prepared to be used with and under Christ in completing God's wonderful purpose of saving humanity and reproducing Himself. However, the church is the begotten, not yet born, children of God. But the church shall be the firstborn harvest. See? Shall be the firstborn harvest, Hebrews 12:23. Christ being the foregoing pioneer at Christ's coming in power and glory. So the emphasis there is that the church is that first fruit harvest of salvation of mankind. So many today have taken that context that Mr. Armstrong made, I mean, that's that statement he made out of context, and try to twist it around to use it as a means to preach the gospel to the world again. And in essence, they're thumbing their nose at Mr. Armstrong, God's apostle, and at Jesus Christ, who spoke through him. On page 236, in the middle of the page, a little three-word sentence, Mr. Armstrong says, "Why the church? That we may qualify to rule with and under Christ in the kingdom of God, that we may prepare the way for the ultimate call and salvation of the world." On the next page, on page 237, this is it. This is important here, brethren. Actually, let me drop to, let me go back to the page 236. I need to read this because beginning in the last, next to the last paragraph, Mr. Armstrong says, "Then again to the church, Jesus says, quote, 'He that overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule with them with a rod of iron.'" It doesn't say in there you have to belong to a certain such and such church of God. And then he continues, "In that passage of Scripture, Jesus showed plainly why some are called out of this world into the church at this present time. Not because he is trying to save the world, and we are part of the world. Not just that we may be saved and make it into the kingdom, see? But, as Jesus also said in Revelation 5, verse 10, to be kings and priests and reign with and under Christ when he sets his hand to bring salvation to the world." Now this leads into this final section I want to read, where Mr. Armstrong says that we didn't get it. And it's the subtitle on page 237, "Thorough Conversion Necessary for the Church." I cannot repeat too emphatically that those being called into the church now are not being called merely and only for salvation. See, he says it over and over. That's what he was talking about in that 1985 Pentecost sermon when he says we didn't get it. I'll continue reading. "Nevertheless, in order that they may be kings and priests as actual God beings aiding Christ in the salvation of the world, those in the church themselves must be genuinely converted. I cannot make this truth too plain. I fear many, even in the church, do not fully comprehend just what is a real conversion." Pause from reading. See, they didn't get it. They did not get it, brethren. We didn't get it. So I have a little note to the side of that paragraph, which is underlined and underscored, where he says, "I cannot make this truth too plain. I fear many, even in the church, do not fully comprehend just what is real conversion." So, in the context that he was just showing is about, we're not called just to salvation. So I have a note there. You look back at page 228 again, where I wrote to the side they didn't get it. Where at the top, in the middle of the second paragraph, Mr. Armstrong says, "Therefore, once again, let it be emphasized that the purpose of the church is not merely to give salvation to those called into the church, but to teach and train those predestined and called into the church as instruments God shall use in bringing the world to salvation." See you at a later time. I have just a couple more little sections I want to read here. On page 239, under the subtitle, "Why the Church Called First." See, Mr. Armstrong says, "At this juncture, let me explain further why the church is called the first fruits of God's salvation. Far from being a discrimination against the overwhelming majority of the world not yet called to salvation, it is for the very purpose of calling the rest of the world to salvation." See, brethren, how beautiful that plan is. Once again, let me remind you, there is a definite order and sequence in God's plan for saving the world, for reproducing himself. Now, on page 240 at the bottom is a subtitle, says, "Why First Fruits Necessary." I want to read this section, and that'll conclude reading for Mr. the Ages. But he says on page 240, "Why the First Fruits Are Necessary." Now, why was it absolutely necessary that the church be called out of the world to receive salvation during this church age, while the rest of the world was left in spiritual darkness and deception? Before Jesus could qualify to become our Savior and future King, it was necessary for him, as the second Adam, to do what the first Adam failed to do, to overcome Satan and to choose the mind and government of God instead. If the church is to rule with and under him, if the church is to be priests as well as kings, aiding under Christ in saving the world, it was also necessary that those in the church must also qualify by resisting and overcoming Satan. That will not be required of the overwhelming majority of others when salvation comes to them. Salvation will not come to them until after Satan has been put away. So you see, it was far from discriminating against the rest of the world when Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him," John 6:44. It was necessary that the church be called at a time when each member had to turn from, see, repent, that's what that means, turn from, resist, and overcome Satan. Otherwise, we of the church could not qualify for the wonderful position of becoming kings and priests in the kingdom of God during the 1,000 years. This explains why, the why of the church and its great purpose. End of reading. And that is so beautiful, brethren. I just wanted to bring that back to our attention as a way, by way of reminder, because many of God's people have forgotten those basic truths. And it's very important that we understand that. So today, again, we have churches that are split and splintered and preaching and teaching their own version of the truth and of the gospel and of different doctrines. And it's just a horrible spiritual mess out there. But it should not be. See, I've gone over that over and over on this website, that we should be speaking the same thing. But we're not. So let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Because today, see, many are looking for an official minister or someone to follow, and we need to get our eyes, this is the point I'm going to be bringing out here, we need to get our eyes off of men, see, and follow God, follow Christ. Why aren't we looking for Jesus Christ instead of a man? The Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse, let's begin in verse 11. It says, "For the scripture says, whoever believes on him," this is referring to Jesus Christ, "will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Notice verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Interesting. That word there is preacher, and it doesn't say minister. It doesn't say shepherd. It says preacher. And I looked that word up, and it basically means someone who proclaims or publishes. That's all it means. And so today there is someone doing that, proclaiming and publishing. Every time I update this website and add something new to it on the program that I use to edit and publish the website, every time I update it, the last thing I do is click a button that says publish to the web. And that's what it does. It puts it up on the web. Every time I make a change to the website or an addition or deletion or a change or add a new article or a new audio message, I have to publish it to the internet. So it's interesting that little button that says publish. But also a preacher, see, that just means someone who speaks. So today there is a spokesman, someone who's defending the Word of God. And yes, I'm a preacher, see, that's what I do. I'm proclaiming a warning to God's people or to any who want to hear, but I'm not a minister. See, there's a difference. And we'll go into that here shortly and show that there is a difference of administrations and purposes for those who have God's Spirit. And many do discern that and understand that. So there's a difference between a preacher and a minister or a shepherd. Although a minister and a shepherd should preach, see, they should preach the truth faithfully, as it says there in Malachi, that I covered in the last message, that many are not today. The majority are not. And actually, God's Word says none of them are. None. Zero. So, in verse 15 says, "How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace." Now, this is symbolic because I can tell you my feet aren't beautiful. "Who bring glad tidings of good things." So there is good news coming. But we have bad news coming first, as Mr. Armstrong used to say. But notice verse 16. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." So you can't obey it unless you're made aware of it and understood it or received it or heard it. So many today, and of God's own people, are not obeying the gospel. And continuing on this verse, it says, "For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" So there's a report going out today, brethren, through this website, this warning message. And the report is, see, remember, Mr. Armstrong taught us that we are in a time of final exams. For the last 21 years, since the death of Mr. Armstrong, we've been in a time of final exams. And any time that you've been to a school, then you know that every so often you get a report card in showing how your grades are. Well, the report today overall for God's church is a failing grade, friends and brethren. The overall report today is a failing grade. So the report includes a warning. See? And a report means just that. It doesn't have to be something written. It can be verbal. So the message through God's work today is to repent, wake up, get back to that truth, believe God. Believe God. See, believe Jesus Christ and those doctrines that he taught us. But people refuse. They have to reason their way around it. Well, let's go see what this man says. Let's listen to this fellow and see what he has to say. Believe God, brethren. That's what we have to do. It says in verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. Hearing by the Word of God. See, that's Jesus Christ in print. That's what we need to be listening to. And he spoke through his apostle in the end time. And now he's speaking through watchmen. And soon he'll be speaking through two witnesses as the tribulation begins. Will we heed that message when it comes? See, that's the question. How are we going to listen to God? All these messages point right back to what God gave us through his apostles, including that end-time apostle of the 20th century. Mr. Armstrong said in Mystery of the Ages that in 1931 we began the time of the end. Let me see if I can find it. I got Mystery of the Ages right here. I closed it up. Let me see if I can turn to it quickly. Okay. I found it here. It's on page 289. I've got it so dog-eared and earmarked, it almost fell right open to it on page 289. And the reason why I want to bring this out just momentarily is because there are many ministers today that says, well, we're not really in the time of the end yet, or Mr. Armstrong wasn't quite at the time of the end. Well, he was God's apostle, brethren, and Jesus Christ spoke through him. On page 289, under the subtitle, Restoration of God's Truth to the Church, Mr. Armstrong says, from the year 1931, exactly 1900 years, a century of time cycles, from the foundation of the church, that was in AD 31, this small remnant of the original true church of God began to take on new life as the Philadelphia era. It had come to what? The time of the end. See, break from reading. So, that's when the time of the end began. If you want to know when it began, look what God's apostle said when Christ spoke to him. It began in 1931. See, human reasoning thinks it has to be compacted into a small period of time, and we get distracted by time. God is not limited by time. 1931, which was, what, some 70, 80 years ago, was nothing to God. It's nothing. But Christ does say that this generation that witnessed that gospel going to the world, this generation will not perish until all things be fulfilled. Okay, so let's turn to, we're in Romans 10 there, and let's just go forward to chapter 11 and notice something. Chapter 11, drop down to verse 3. It says, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down what? Your altars. See, who's torn down God's altars today? See, the ministry has. I've covered that over and over. That's what he discusses in Malachi. The whole book of Malachi to the ministry is about that. You've defiled my altars. They've torn down your altars, and I alone have left. This is what Elijah had said. And they seek my life. Now see, why is this quoted here again in the New Testament? Well, God's word is always up to date. But notice what it goes on to say, verse 4. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. See, false gods, Baal worship. And today, that's gods of your own imagination, a false Jesus, see? So, that could be an indication of how many that there's going to finally be, when it's all said and done, holding fast, that are protected from the Great Tribulation. I don't know, that's just speculation, but why would God have this repeated, see? But we'll see when time goes on. It doesn't look like there's going to be that many. Verse 5, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if grace, if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But it is, if of works, is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Verse 7 says, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Well, isn't that interesting? The rest of who? Israel, or the rest of the elect, or the rest of the church of God? See, there are many called, but few chosen, so says God's word. So who was blinded here in the end time? If you look at what it says there, we can just hold your finger and turn again to, we've done it over and over, to Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. It says, because you say, this is Christ speaking to the Laodicean era, Laodicean church, because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and what? Blind. See? Blind and naked. And verse 18 says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that's character, that you may be rich in white garments, see, that's righteousness, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve so you can see. So verse 17 says that they're blind, and then verse 18 says, anoint your eyes so that you can see. So turn back here again to Romans chapter 11, and it says again in verse 7, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Verse 8, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor. See, I've covered that recently. Eyes that they should not see. See, there's that blindness again, Revelation 3. And ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, verse 9, let their table. Now, we'll pause there because a table is where you eat from. See, that's their, where they get their spiritual food. Right? We've covered that before, the table of the Lord. Let their table, which is where they get their spiritual food, become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Verse 10, let their eyes be darkened so they do not see. So they go again with a blindness. So that's the condition of God's people today in this Laodicean era. So, let's turn to Acts chapter 6, and we'll notice something. Now, I pointed out in Romans 10 that about hearing the word unless there a preacher is sent, but it did not say minister or shepherd there. It just meant someone who preaches or proclaims or publishes. Now, in Acts chapter 6, let me find my place here. I don't want to read the whole thing because I've covered this before in the message entitled The Two Witnesses in other places. Excuse me. Now, verse 3, it says when they realized they were being overworked in ministry, and so they said in verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. Of what? That was the business of waiting tables and doing the physical task of the church. And so this is when they begin to, for the first time, appoint deacons, see, for that purpose. And see, that's what I am. I'm a deacon. I'm not an ordained minister. I am an ordained deacon. And it's interesting that some of the translations in the Bible, in the New Testament, between deacon and minister or shepherd, all point back to the same word. But the deacons have a specific office. However, we'll notice something here, what deacons can do. They do the physical task, but they can also preach and teach. And this is a reminder for those who doubt this, because this is what God's word says, brethren. So, and then verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now listen, verse 5, it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, as a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So, here's was the ordination of these deacons, these seven deacons. And what I want to concentrate on for right now, because there's a lot written about them, is Stephen and Philip. These two deacons, and we'll see what they did. Now, I've covered, I won't spend so much time on Stephen, because I'd written about it and spoke about it before. But it does say in verse 8 that Stephen, full of faith and power, see, he was a deacon, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then arose some of the what is called the synagogue of the freedmen. These are various religious groups. In verse 10 it says, they were not able to resist the wisdom or refute the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. So what they do, they secretly induce men to say, verse 11, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. So today is no different. We already have people speaking out against this work and speaking out against me. All I'm doing, brethren, is defending the truth of Jesus Christ, his doctrine, his truth, his faith, belief system, and as he taught it through his apostles, including the end time apostle. So I defend that truth, and I defend Mr. Herbert Armstrong and what God taught us through him. But men today are going to twist that around, see? But verse 12, and they stirred up the people, the elders, see, isn't that interesting, elders there, see, other ministers, and the scribes, and they came up upon him and seized him and brought him to the council. See, they bring him up before this tribunal so he can be questioned. And so it drops down, accusations are made, and then in chapter 7, the high priest says, he's in front of this high priest, are these things so? And so from verse 2 on through verse 53, Stephen gives a very detailed sermon, and he's taken his people back to their origins and showing them their origins, their history, what God did through them, through their history. And then he concludes it in verse 51 through 53. He concludes that sermon with a very powerful correction for these ministers and these men. And he says in verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they kill those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayer and murderer. See, verse 53, you've received the law. We'll pause there. See, these are some, it's like today, same thing that's going on. This warning message is going out to those who have received the law, the spiritual law today, and yet they're rejecting it. You have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Well, that's the same today, brethren. Same today. That's why I have that short article there on attention all ministers. And it's really agitating some of them. But it's the truth. And it's just based on what God's Word says. Now let's notice something, excuse me, in chapter 8. We'll begin verse 4. It says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. It doesn't say that there are those ministers. It says those who were scattered. But notice verse 5. Philip, now say he's a deacon. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and what did he do? He preached Christ to them. He preached that gospel, see? Here's a deacon that preached. Verse 6, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. See, he spoke. See, he was a spokesman, and he preached, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. We'll drop down to verse 12 for sake of time. It says in verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, see, and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Well, isn't that interesting? See, here's a deacon now. And that does go on to show that he didn't lay hands on at least that group, because they waited for the apostles to come, and then the apostles laid hands on them so they could receive the Holy Spirit. But the point I'm trying to make here is that this deacon, Philip, preached. See? Notice verse 26. It says, now the angel of the Eternal spoke to Philip, saying, arise. So here's a deacon that God spoke to through an angel directly. That must have been a frightful thing, unless he was full of faith. See? Yeah, obviously he was. It says, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And it goes on to show here, and let's drop down for verse 31. When he was talking with the... I'll just go back to the Ethiopian. Okay, verse 31, and he says, how can I understand, this is the Ethiopian, unless someone guides me? So he was asking Philip for guidance. So here was a deacon, and he was about to guide someone. So today it's no different, see? That's what I do. I try to guide people back to the foundation And it requires speaking, you know, and preaching. And that's all, you want to know what I am? A preaching deacon. That's what these two men were. So a preaching deacon. I'm not a minister, but I speak the word faithfully. And that's all that I do, brother. Trying to guide God's people to wake up and to get back to this foundation, because we're running out of time. So he says, and he says, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And to drop down, verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask of you, whom does the prophet say this of himself or of some other man? That's after quoting scripture. Philip, in verse 35, opened his mouth. That means he had to speak, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, dropping down here, it says that they went down, verse 36, down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. See, that's the prerequisite for baptism. Believe and repent. See, it's like Peter said, repent and believe. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he, that's Philip, baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Eternal caught Philip away. Wow. See, Philip must have been a pretty important man to God for him just to catch him away like that, so that the eunuch saw him no more. So, and in verse 40 says, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached. See, he preached. Where? In all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. So, that was a preaching deacon, just like Stephen was. Stephen was martyred for his preaching, because he gave such a stern correction to these men. They couldn't refute it, so they gnashed all at once on him and stoned him. And that's more than likely how the two witnesses will die, because no one's going to like that message when they come on the scene. And ultimately, they will die. So says God's Word. My point there, brethren, is that you don't have to be a minister to preach or teach or to guide people. Any of us can do that. You don't have to be a deacon. Any of us can do that. So I'm not setting myself up as anyone. And I will never tell you that you have to be a part of this group or have to join this group to make it into the place of safety or God's kingdom. See? That is not biblical. But we better hope that we're a part of God's true church, because to that woman or that church, God does give promises for protection. So God's people are scattered today, literally, physically, and spiritually. They're all over the place, and many are being misguided or just not grounded, and they're running to and fro, looking for a minister, looking for truth, and I can tell you they're not going to find it. Notice in Amos, the book of Amos, Amos chapter 8, and beginning in verse 11, it says, behold, the days are coming, and I can tell you now that they're here, brethren. Behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Eternal. See, notice verse 12. They shall wander from sea to sea. This is what's happening with God's people today. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east, and shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord. And notice what it says. But shall not find it. That's what's happening today with many of God's people. And on the other hand, there are many that are content where they're at, in their watered-down church of God, or perverted doctrine church of God, whatever the case may be. And I've been in several of those myself, see. I've been through that. It's only by the grace of God that I've begun to wake up, and some others are. God is bringing us together, realizing what we need to repent of and get back to. Notice, turn back to chapter 7. Amos chapter 7. And here's a situation that I can relate to, and I'm not saying that this applies to me, but it does apply to many of us, if our hearts are right. But verse 14 of chapter 7 says, Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet. See, Dan Corian is not a prophet, brethren, nor was I a son of a prophet. See, I'm not a minister. I'm just a deacon. But I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit, a fig picker, see? And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people. See, so today God has a watchman work, a warning work, and he's saying you better go warn them because the sword is in the land and the blood's going to be on your hands if you don't warn them. Now, verse 16, therefore hear the word of the Eternal. You say, do not prophesy against Israel. See, people don't want to hear these words because it's correction. People don't like to be corrected or pointed back to another direction. And do not spout against the house of Isaac. Verse 17, therefore, this is what the God says now. This is what's going to happen. Your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land. And Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. See, that's what's about to happen to physical and spiritual Israel. I've covered that over and over many times. Let's notice something now and go back to the New Testament. First John. The book of First John. Because it has to do with people looking for ministers instead of Christ. We need to be looking for Christ. Looking, where is Jesus Christ at today? And we should already know that if we've held fast or know what it means to hold fast. But notice what it says here in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And let's begin in verse 24. I've covered this before, but it applies to this message today. Beginning in verse 24, it says, therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. See, God's people today have failed to do that. We're failing that report card. So the report that's going out is to get back to that you had from the beginning. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So see, we have the Father in Christ with us if we abide in that. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. That's our goal, see, to those who overcome. 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. So today, brethren, this message is going out because there are many trying to deceive you. So wake up. Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone, or as the old King James says, you don't need that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, see, that's the Holy Spirit, brethren, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, will abide in him. You will abide in him, or abide in it. So the point there is, we should be at the point that we should not need that any man teach us, brethren and friends. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And beginning in verse 11, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors. See, these are all ministers, but notice the last one, and teachers. See, today, there are teachers. The ministry has gone astray, but there are very few, that are teachers, trying to guide people to getting back to holding fast. Verse 12 is the purpose for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See? Listen to verse 13. Until we all come to the unity of faith. Pause there. Is there unity of faith? See? Unity of the faith today, brethren, in God's church? Is there a unity of the faith? See, the faith, the belief system of Jesus Christ that he revealed to us. Is there unity in that today, like we had under Mr. Armstrong? No, there's not. There is not. Every minister out there has his own agenda and trying to preach and teach his own version of the gospel or the truth or doctrine. And God says they've gone astray. They've all gone astray. We'll continue on. Verse 13 again, it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith, see, that's what we're supposed to be at, and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. See that perfect example? Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Well, today that's exactly what's going on, and many of God's people are duped into thinking that they have to follow a minister, and there has to be a minister, and it is not biblical. Quite the contrary, and I'll show you that in a moment. Verse 15, here's what we should be doing, but speaking the truth, see, that's what we need to be speaking, the truth in love, may grow up into all things unto him who is the head, Christ. See, that's what we should be looking for, is Jesus Christ, not a man. Notice Jeremiah 23. We've covered this before, but I'm just going to skim over it because it applies. Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. This is the God of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. See, this is God's pasture, says the Eternal. Therefore, thus says the Eternal God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed who? My people. See, that's his own people. You have scattered my flock. See, my flock. That's his church. You've scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Eternal. Notice Ezekiel chapter 34. There's a lot in this chapter, Ezekiel 34. So we'll hit the highlights because, again, I've covered this before many times. Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning of verse 2, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Eternal God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? See, that's what they should be doing. As I mentioned last message, spiritual discernment, spiritual de-leavening. But it says in Malachi, should not the shepherds be teachers of the law? But they're not anymore. Verse 3 says, you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flocks. So see, they gather in for themselves as much as they can. Now notice verse 5. It says, so they were scattered because there was what? Listen to this, brethren, please. No shepherd. That if God says there is no shepherd, why are so many looking for a shepherd? See? God says, Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, says there is no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field. That's exactly what's happening to God's people today. Verse 6, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth. And no one was seeking or searching for them. See, none of these shepherds are seeking or searching. There are people looking for them. The shepherds aren't doing it. No one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, verse 7, you shepherds, hear the word of the Eternal. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd. He doesn't say one. See? Didn't say one, or maybe this might be a couple out there, or two or three. God says there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds, see those shepherds that should be, search for my flock. So there, he knew that they were all astray. The shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Verse 9, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Eternal. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hand, and I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep. And that's exactly what's going to happen. That flock is going to be required in the tribulation as martyrs at their hand because of that. That's how they'll be delivered, though, those who repent and wake up. So there's good news there if they repent. Hopefully, God's people will repent before then and turn to Jesus Christ. Feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. Verse 11. Here comes good news, for thus says the Eternal God, indeed I myself, this is the great, awesome God, I myself, he says, will search for my sheep and seek them out. As the shepherd seeks out his flock on the day that he is among his scattered sheep, so will I, God says, seek out my sheep and deliver them. So that's the good news in that chapter. I won't go any further because I've covered this before, but it's just by way of reminder what God says. Do we believe God? See, do we believe the great God? Just notice something in Isaiah now before we close. But see again, as we turn to Isaiah chapter 62, people are looking for leadership, that strong leadership that we had under Mr. Armstrong. Well, you're not going to find it today, brethren. You're not going to find that. You may find a strong leadership, but it won't be in righteousness. See, there's a lot of strong leaders out there that are unrighteous, and many of them making strong accusations. So I can tell you that if any man tells you that you have to be a part of his group or that group in order to be in a place of safety or God's kingdom, then you better get away from that person, because that's not biblical. That is not biblical. So, but what God's word does say at this time is that there are teachers and there is a preacher, at least one, and hopefully more, holding fast. And they're not necessarily shepherds, see? And they're coming under the category of watchmen, because they warn. That's what the preaching and warning is about, that proclaiming or publishing. So in Isaiah 62, in verse 6, here's what God says, I have set watchmen, plural, on your walls, O Jerusalem. See, that's the type of the church. They shall never hold their peace day or night. See, they're going to keep their mouths going constantly to proclaim God's word. Verse 7, continuing on in verse 6, says, you who make mention of the Lord. I just got caught looking at my margin there, that those two words, make mention, on the New King James, but it's literally translated remember. So it says, you who remember the Lord, do not keep silent. So today, how many are remembering, see, what we were taught? But you who make mention of the Eternal, do not keep silent. Give him no rest till he establishes and he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That's what God's going to do. That's what Jesus Christ is going to do when he returns. Notice just briefly, ties in with this, Jeremiah chapter 6, and I know I've covered this before, but it ties into this message. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, also, I set watchmen, plural, over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. See, the trumpet means it's a warning. It's a warning message. Listen to that warning, brethren and friends. But they said, we will not listen. See, we will not listen. And therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation. This is going to go to everyone eventually, but it's going to go to the congregation first, God's people, and eventually out to all who will listen. Verse 19, hear, O earth. So it eventually covers not just the nations of Israel, but the whole earth eventually. Behold, I will certainly bring calamity upon this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it. So you can't reject something unless you had it. So this is talking about a people that had God's word. That's why you see there in the book of Lamentations where God's going to make sure that the whole world sees what has happened to his people. But of course the good news is those that repent will be first fruits. See, but they're going to have to go through a horrible time. Verse 20, for what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. See, I've covered this in the last message where it says there, Malachi 3 verse 13, and also, I didn't bring it up with that message, but Malachi chapter 1 verse 10 also shows where God's not going to accept the offerings of his people anymore, not in the state that they're in. So he says here in verse 20, your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. So that's the state that we're in today as a whole, God's people. Let's turn to one final scripture. I forgot to turn to this earlier, Titus, the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1, because it ties into the message that's going out through this website, friends and brethren. Titus chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For a bishop must be blameless." Now, that word bishop, the actual translation is literally overseer. So it's not necessarily a minister or shepherd or pastor. It just means overseer. "For an overseer must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled." Notice verse 9. "Holding fast," see, "holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught." See, not the way he teaches himself or his own imagination, but as he's been taught. See, those teachings from Jesus Christ that he gave through his apostle. "Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by" what? "Sound doctrine." Today, there's not much sound doctrine out there, friends and brethren. But we've been given that sound doctrine through God's apostle, by Jesus Christ. "That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." Boy, there is much contradiction today, brethren. Much contradiction out there today. Notice verse 10. "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially," notice that, "especially those of the circumcision." That means God's church. So today, verse 10, "there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision." Notice verse 11. "Whose mouths must be stopped." See, and then God is going to stop those mouths. At some point, he will stop it. "Who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain." Notice verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and conscience are defiled." So that's what's beginning to happen to God's people. They're going blind again. Verse 16, "they profess to know God." See, there's many today that profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Notice the first verse of chapter 2. "But as for you," see, if you're waking up and you're awake and you're holding fast, like it says in verse 9, holding fast that faithful word, "you speak things which are proper for" what? "For sound doctrine." So that's the purpose of this website, brethren, is to get us back to sound doctrine. Not to follow every wind of doctrine out there, to chase men around trying to find somebody that's faithful. Because they're not looking for you. We need to be looking for Jesus Christ. And Christ says in his word, see, he's ready. He's right there ready, brethren. I haven't planned to turn here, but I'm going to turn here anyway because it's a good way to conclude this message. It's Jesus Christ we need to be looking to. In Revelation 3, verse 20, Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." See, he's there knocking. If we'll listen, if we'll wake up, just go to look for him. "If anyone hears my voice," if anyone, see, anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I, the great God, Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the author and finisher of our salvation, see, that is who he is, the author and finisher of our salvation, Jesus Christ, he will come in to that one, that anyone, to him or her, and dine with him or her, see, and he with me. So that's where the true food is, that's where the true table is. And we've been shown and given the way through his apostle here in the end time and how to worship that great God. So that's the admonishment from Christ today. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, and just open that door. Just open it. I will come into him and dine with him. So what we should be looking for, friends and brethren, is Jesus Christ. And we should hopefully, if we have God's Spirit, we should know how to identify Jesus Christ and where he's at. And so that will conclude this message for today. I hope it's been helpful. And until next time, I love you all.